What a great job here this morning, and I appreciate their working here in our music ministry. Those are all sophomores, and we're excited for even their involvement as others here in our service this morning. If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and this morning I'm going to actually, we've got four verses that we have before us for our text, and I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit differently here. We haven't done this for, a long, long time, but I'm going to actually have us read this responsively, which basically means that I will read the first verse, you read the second, and I will join in with you, and then I will read alone the third verse, and then we'll read together the fourth. And so with that in mind, if you would please stand, Luke chapter 11, and beginning in verse number 33, we have these four verses, beginning in verse number 33, Luke chapter 11. All right, let me find my place. Here we go. All right. So if you'd let me read the first one, you join in on every other one. All right, beginning in verse number 33, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you might even help as we look at the eye. And I pray that you'd especially help us to have an understanding heart. And Lord, I pray that you'd help our eye to be single, as Jesus said. I pray that you'd help me now as I try and explain. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are all familiar, I think, with the nursery rhyme, Old MacDonald Had a Farm. Brother Gary, I know you are from the Buckeye State, and you'll be happy to know that in my research, I found out that this particular nursery rhyme is owed to Ohio. And it actually, I found in the history that this actually was originally a different rhyme. And it was actually sung by soldiers during World War I. In fact, it appeared in 1917 as part of a group of songs that soldiers would sing in World War I, a book that was entitled Tommy's Tunes. And it actually wasn't Old MacDonald, but the original rhyme that soldiers used to sing went like this. Old MacDougall had a farm. O-hi-o-i-o. And on this farm he had a dog, O-hi-o-i-o, with a bow-wow here and a bow-wow there. Here a bow, there a bow, wow, everywhere a bow-wow. Old MacDougall had a farm, O-hi-o-i-o. And of course, we couldn't let Ohio keep that, so we had to change it so that it was more generic to everybody. But that's literally where the nursery rhyme came from. Now, what that has to do with my sermon? Absolutely nothing. But I chose to borrow, just cleverly if I could, to just simply get us to focus on not a vowel I, but E is the first letter of the word I. The I that, of course, we see with. And I thought very much about this, that really this particular passage here, E-I, E-I, and oh, how important it is that you and I, that we understand that God is not here talking about a physical sight, a physical eye. But what he's really talking about is he's talking about, we sometimes refer to it as the eye of our mind, a spiritual eye, a more of an eye of understanding. Look at the verse again, and I think you'll see this. In verse number 34, Jesus says the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Another verse that comes to mind that well illustrates this, I think says it similarly, is Proverbs 23, verse 7. where the Bible says, "For as he," that is a man, "thinketh in his heart, so is he." What is your mind's eye? What is your perspective? You know, everybody here, your perspective really determines how you act, or in some cases, how you react, how you respond. And listen, it would be foolish. Every military person understands it would be foolhardy to just simply venture out into a battle without having a perspective, without having an analysis, without analyzing and realizing the strengths and the weaknesses of our side and their side. And the perspective in life, I'm afraid sometimes that we go out without thinking properly about our perspective. You know, our perspective is everything. And it's amazing, by the way, that you can have the same situation, the same circumstances, but it can be viewed differently depending upon your eye. For instance, I heard told a story that there was a father, a very wealthy man with a very wealthy family, that one day he decided that he wanted to send his son on a trip to an impoverished country, a third world country. And he had in mind one thing, but when he sent his son and his son returned, he said, "How was the trip?" And the son responded and said, "Dad, it was great." And the father, just intrigued, said, "Well, you know, son, just tell me about your trip, and what did you learn? What did you see?" And the son got real quiet, and then he said, "Well, Dad," he said, "I realized some things." He said, "When I got to this country," he said, "I realized that we have one dog, but the family that I was staying with had four." And he said, "Dad, I realized that we have a pool that extends, you know, to the back of the yard, but, you know, they have a creek and a little river, little stream, and it seems like that stream never ends." And he said, "Dad, I realized that we have these lanterns that are hung in our back porch area, and we've got a beautiful garden." He said, "But when I went and visited them," he said, "I realized that they had the stars. And where they lived, you could literally see the stars. That there wasn't a smoke, a haze, a fog." He said, "I realized, Dad, that when I contemplated the little plot of land that we live on in a big skyscraper city," he said, "I realized that their land seemed like it just extended forever." He said, "And Dad," he said, "we buy our food, but they grow their food." And he said, "Dad, I realized that we have servants, but they have everybody to serve and be a friend to." Then the dad, just kind of stunned at what he just heard, he paused, and the son paused as all of a sudden a tear streamed down his cheek. And the son said to his father something the father never expected. He said, "Dad, I want to thank you. I never realized how poor we were." You know, I like that son's perspective. It's really a perspective of contentment. And listen, I think you and I, if we would make sure to have the right perspective, we would then change even the way that we act and the way that we respond. Now, look again at the perspective as Jesus even talks about it in verse number 36. He says, "If thy whole body there be full of light, having no part dark, the whole body shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." You know, your perspective is going to determine your choices. Your eye, the eye that you see in your mind, is going to determine how you respond to people, how you respond to adversity, how you respond to life. And so, therefore, Jesus begins to speak. And by the way, this makes very good sense when you understand what Jesus was saying. Think about the context. In Luke chapter 11, you know, and I was reading this, it was amazing. As Luke chapter 11 begins, very nobly, as Jesus is praying. In fact, his prayer gets noticed, and one of the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so there we have that great outline, that great blueprint of prayer and that peace with God, as Jesus even gives us what we oftentimes refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And that's all beautiful and that's all serene and peaceful, but then all of a sudden the scene changes as Jesus is engaged now with a demon-possessed boy, and a boy that is both possessed and he's mute, he cannot speak, and literally a demon has his tongue tied. And as Jesus begins to deal with this and begins to deliver this boy, the Pharisees are in the background. And the Pharisees begin to accuse Jesus, and they begin to nitpick with him, and they begin to say, "We know how you did that. You did that," and it's listed later, by the way. Pharisees doesn't appear in this gospel account, but in the other gospel accounts, it mentions the Pharisees by name. They're in the background, and they're the ones that say, "You did this through the power of Beelzebub." And boy, it's with that perspective that Jesus then says, you know, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and literally this evil and this adulterous generation is the Pharisees that are now demanding, "You prove to us that you are not of the devil, that you are of God." And so Jesus says, "You're not going to have any sign except for the sign of the son of the prophet Jonah." And the prophet Jonah, of course, in the whale for 3 days and three nights. And as Jesus is thinking about all of this and the Pharisees, he's thinking about their problem is their perspective stinks. Their eye is dark. They can't see that before them they have the Savior. They can't see that before them they don't have the devil, they have God. And they've got everything upside down, everything is mixed up. And so when Jesus begins to speak about this perspective, he's really doing it with the Pharisees in mind. Now notice in verse number 34 again, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. Notice, by the way, that Jesus here is not speaking about physical vision. One of the ways we know that is he says eye, singular. He doesn't say eyes. You have two eyes. But he's talking about the eye of the mind, the eye of understanding, the eye of perspective from within, the eye which translates all of the stimulus and stimuli around us, that particular eye. Notice that he says when your eye is single. Now, by the way, I like this word because this word literally in the Greek, it's a word, a compound word that translated, it could be translated into my favorite word. You've all heard me say this many, many times. My favorite word is what? Simple. Literally in the Greek, it's translated not plated, but it could be also understood simple. So in other words, if you have a single or simple or not plated mind, a mind that literally is focused and focused on one thing, that is going to convey the light. Now, by the way, all of this is literally illustrated with a creation that God has created. You know, I will tell you that, by the way, one of the great things of understanding the Bible is to see it through the eyes of God's applications through creation. And to see how that God literally gives us illustrations for all of these truths. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book in the Old Testament, Song of Solomon. Because I want to talk to you about one creature that God made that was created with a single mindset, a simple eyesight. And that happens to be the dove. The dove. You know, in Song of Solomon, the book of Song of Solomon is, of course, a love song. It is a love song of Solomon. And there are many theories as to what the book is about, its intended meaning, the takeaway application. If you were a Jew, you would, of course, look at this love song as God's love to Israel. Many Christians will take the same application and say that it applies to us, that it's God's love or Christ's love for his church. There's still others that even view it just as a general application of love, and certainly we can apply love to God and love to us, but a general application, and some happen to believe that the occasion of the story of the Song of Solomon, remember it's Solomon that writes this, and many believe that it is an indication of his first love, or maybe even some would say the love that got away. You know, Solomon really in one sense here is the opposite of a focused mind with love. After all, the Bible tells us that poor Solomon was distracted by 1,000 loves. You know, the Bible tells us that he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Now, by the way, how would you like to try and remember 1,000 anniversaries? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm glad I remember one and I can do that one, but 1,000 and just the distractions that Solomon had. Now, by the way, he mentions here, it mentions about the dove. And you know, it's interesting that you've got this bird, the dove, and he's mentioning him here in a couple of places. Notice in chapter 1 and verse number 15, because Solomon says here, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." Now, if you actually follow the Song of Solomon, you'll know that it's an interchange back and forth between a woman and a man, the bride and the groom. In this case here, you'll notice that it's the groom that is commenting about the bride and saying about his bride, "You have dove's eyes." Notice as well in chapter 4 and verse number 1, very similarly, in chapter 4, verse 1, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." I guess you would have had to have been there to think that was romantic to be compared to goats. Doves I can understand, but goats is another thing. But notice he says, "You have dove's eyes." Now again, this is the groom speaking to the bride. But then notice in chapter 5 and verse number 12. Then now all of a sudden the bride makes the observation about her groom. Notice in verse number 12, "His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set." Three times in the book of Song of Solomon, you have a reference to dove's eyes. Three times. The first two times are the groom's observation of the bride. The last time is the bride's observation of the groom. Now, doves, it's amazing. Doves are very similar to pigeons, except that doves have a unique quality, and the quality that they have is that their eye or their affection is very singular. And that is that the dove is made with a desire that when they are next to their mate, they literally have eyes for nothing else. They literally focus on the one. That's why they are referred to as love birds, because their focus is right. Their focus is towards their mate. And so literally you've got this envisioned in this particular book, the Song of Solomon. And by the way, I will tell you that it's very interesting, the progression. Because it's interesting that the groom first notices this is what is necessary in the bride. The bride twice has dove's eyes for the groom. And then very appropriately, he draws her in close to him. So she notices, by the way, he's got dove's eyes for me. By the way, every single one of you here that are married, you should, of course, appropriately have dove's eyes for your spouse, for the one that you are married to. That you should have dove's eyes for them. You should have a single mindset. Now, do you remember, by the way, those of you that are married, do you remember when you first noticed that one that you have been married to? Now, do you remember when you first saw them? Do you remember the eyes? Do you remember, maybe it was, you know, just simply a glance. Maybe you noticed them. Maybe it was in school, or maybe it was out of school. Maybe it was just passing down the street, but you happened to notice them, and maybe you caught their eye, and then you noticed, by the way, that you know, they were catching your eye, and there was this back and forth. And do you remember the time when you couldn't get your eyes off of them and they couldn't get their eyes off of you? Do you remember that? You know, I well remember, by the way, when I first met Valerie. It was actually, I was in college, and she was a freshman in college. And literally, we had some mutual friends, the Breezleys, Jim and Joyce, a brother and sister. And after a service, we got invited. I was invited. Jim was actually my roommate, and he later became my best man in my wedding. And Joyce was also a friend to the Nibbies. And so the Nibby family, all five of them, came to Joyce's apartment, and I came as well, invited by Jim. And I'll never forget seeing Valerie for the first time. Boy, she made an impression on me. She sure did make an impression. She knocked over her bottle of pop two times. I don't know if that was on purpose, but she got my attention. And you know, it was from that point on, and I've said this many, many times. I've said it to her, I've said it to others, but it was probably within a week or two that I had determined she was the one. Now, I had to wait. I had to play it smart. I had to be very progressive. I had to be patient. And for a whole year, I just was a pen pal, a friend, and I wrote her and tried to be a friend. And then a year later, I asked to date her, and then we progressed, and we've now been married, coming up here this next month on 33 years. But, you know, I remember when I first saw her. You know, I still have eyes for her, and she still has eyes for me. Listen, there is a practical application here, husbands and wives. But listen, I think the bigger thing is that you and I need to understand in a broader sense, I do believe this, that really what matters to us in our perspective is the eye that we need to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eye that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. You know, it's interesting as you read the book called Song of Solomon, to realize that there's an ongoing process of two separate chambers that need to be combined into one. There is the chamber where the bride dwells. And it's interesting as you follow along as she's constantly trying to make sure that, you know, where she lives, that she's making sure it's spick and span and clean and ready and prepared, and that all along is ready in case any time that he comes to visit her there in her chamber. But likewise, you've got the chamber of the groom. And by the way, if this is in application here speaking about Solomon, if this happens to be a personal Solomon speaking about himself, then you realize that the chamber that he is speaking about is the place where he rules. It's the throne room. And so he, of course, has his chamber ready. And she has hers. And eventually there needs to be a merging of the two. By the way, it's important that you understand that Jesus Christ wants to be more than just simply the means by you going to heaven, but Jesus Christ wants to be close to you. Jesus Christ wants to engage with you. Jesus Christ wants to have a relationship with you, a relationship that is singular. You know, it's sad, especially when you read in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, the letter that is written to the church at Laodicea. It's the last church. It's the church that is mentioned last, the seventh church. And in that particular church's letter, Jesus Christ writing to them says something very, very sad. He says, and we oftentimes, by the way, take it out of context and make it a salvation verse, but it's really a relational verse with relating to Jesus Christ and abiding with him. But in Revelation 3 and verse number 20, Jesus says to that church that was not hot, it wasn't cold, it was lukewarm, and Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, what's he saying? He's saying, I'm outside of your chamber. I'm outside of where you live. I'm outside of your heart. I'm outside. I'm on the outside, church. I'm on the outside. You're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're indifferent. You're in the middle. He said, because of that, I'm standing at the door and knocking. And then he says, if any man will hear my voice, do you hear his voice? And open the door. What door? Again, we would say the door of our mind, the door of our heart. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup or supper with him and he with me. Basically, fellowship with him. And listen, it's sad that there's a lot of folks that accept Christ as Savior, but they don't fellowship with him. They don't have dove's eyes. They don't have a singular focus. Jesus Christ just simply became the means of them having their sins forgiven, but they have forgotten about what it's all about. It's not just simply meant to be an event that causes us to be justified, but it's meant to be a day-by-day experience. Now, by the way, if you follow this line of thinking, that not only does Jesus Christ want us to open the door so he can come where we live, but Jesus Christ also wants us to visit him. Now, by the way, I understand physically it's impossible in order for us to go to heaven, we will have to die. If we're saved, by the way, if you're saved, the Bible says, if we're saved, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We understand that heaven, for that standpoint, physically, it's only possible when we have death. However, you realize that in a sense, we are supposed to be living in heaven already. In our mind, in our heart. In fact, that's exactly what Paul, the writer of Colossians, meant when he said in Colossians 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." By the way, there's a real parallel to this principle when you consider what happened with the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, many of you would remember the story as Paul is relating about a man. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ where above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth." It's interesting how Paul all of a sudden begins to stammer, he begins to repeat himself. Have you ever done that? Sometimes when you get so excited, I have that happen many, many times. As I'm preaching, all of a sudden my mind begins to race, and all of a sudden my tongue begins to get tied, and that's why I'm oftentimes forcing myself to slow down so that I can get it out properly. And Paul begins to stammer, he begins to stumble, I think out of excitement. By the way, if you're like the preacher, you happen to believe that the Apostle Paul very humbly was speaking about an experience that he had experienced. He says, "I knew a man." He speaks about him in the third person, he, this man, he. But really, Paul very humbly is trying to deflect any glory from himself. But we happen to believe, I happen to believe, that Paul was speaking about an experience of his own. And he was the one 14 years prior to this, and this is probably the time when the Apostle Paul probably experienced death when he was stoned at Lystra. That's at least what I happen to believe. And if you know, on Paul's second missionary journey, he went to Lystra, the place where Timothy was from, and he didn't get a good reception as they pulled him out of the city. The Jews did, and they picked up their stones. And by the way, I happen to believe he died. The Jews, when they executed with stoning, they did not leave somebody halfway dead. They made sure they were dead. It was incumbent upon them. They always finished that job. And so I happen to believe that he probably died. But God had other plans for him. But in the meantime, as Paul is being raised, and God is literally doing that, he had one of those experiences where he literally lived just for a moment in heaven. He lived for a moment in heaven. He heard some things. He saw something, and he said, "You know, I can't even relate to it. It's not even lawful for me to even use. I'm not even supposed to use words. There are no words in the language. There's nothing I can do to relate to it. It's so great. It's so wonderful." Now listen, you and I, we need to live in heaven even though our feet are still on the earth. We need to live as if we're in heaven. We need to live in our mind. We need to live in our heart. You know, isn't that exactly what the song says when it says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." You know, a singular focus is what you and I need. In this mixed up world, you and I need to get our eyes focused on the one we love. We need to have dove's eyes. We need to have eyes for the one who is our groom. We need to have eyes for our Savior. We need to have eyes for Him. And you know, it's a problem because too many people here today, I'm afraid, they have gotten what I call spiritually cross-eyed. What is somebody, when we say somebody is cross-eyed, we're saying that they are not literally looking at the same thing. Their eyes are crossing. They're literally got blurry vision. They've literally got things misfocused. That they're literally out of sorts. By the way, a good example of that would be, of course, the story of Martha. You remember in Luke's gospel where Jesus is going to the house of Mary and Martha, and Mary is at the feet of Jesus, but Martha, she's in the kitchen, and she's cooking. And she's not just simply cooking food, but boy, she is steaming mad, and she's angry, and she's getting hot under the collar, and boy, she's frying, and you can just literally see it as it vents, it comes out, and she's mad at Martha, she's mad at Jesus, she's mad at the world. Her perspective stinks. Have you ever been there? She's so angry and so frustrated. Now listen, she is cross-eyed. When she could have been focused, Mary has her eyes on Jesus. Mary is at the feet of Jesus. Mary is the one who has dove's eyes. And Jesus has dove's eyes for her and for us. And you and I, we need to be the same one. But by the way, the Creator made us with an ability. You realize this? You know, it was interesting as I was studying this. The human eye, and I'm not a doctor, I'm not a medical expert, but those who are will tell you the amazing human eye and how that our Creator has created us with some amazing abilities. In fact, many inventors have literally made their inventions off of studying different human parts, such as the eye. That's where we got cameras and even movies and the rest of it. But literally, our Creator has created us with an amazing ability in order to blend two viewpoints into one. That's why you have two eyes, but your two eyes, like binoculars, take two separate windows and two separate views. But as long as those views are then focused on one specific place on each retina, then you see it as one. Now, by the way, there's a problem. If it's not on the right spot, then that creates a physical problem that is called double vision. Medical experts call it diplopia. And if you have double vision is not good. Double vision is when something's wrong, when your eye is not seeing and focusing properly those images. It's not on the right spot. It's not where it ought to be. And those that have double vision, that can be actually a very dangerous thing, especially if they are trying to move, if they're trying to walk. Certainly if they are in a car and behind the wheel of an automobile. Certainly if they are around some place of danger, because they can easily fall. Because if you are seeing two images, if you're seeing double vision, that is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Similarly, spiritually, you and I should never have spiritual double vision. That is why the key to the Christian life is for you and I to have a single mindset. That's what Jesus was talking about. He's saying, look at those Pharisees. Their mindset, their eye is dark. You realize the picture here, that literally the light that Jesus is referring to is himself. And you and I, in a sense here, are just like lantern casings. And we are to house the light of Jesus Christ. And as long as the light in us is focused properly, then everything outside of us, similar to that little boy that went to that third world country, comes out with a proper perspective. But if the light that is in thee be darkness, like the Pharisees, then everything stinks. Then everything's upside down. Then you're going to even say that the very works of Jesus Christ that he's doing is of the devil. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, just get your eyes on me. Just get your focus right. You know, in a practical sense, I want to challenge each and every one of us this week to out loud every single day say four things to God. First of all, Lord, I see you. Secondly, Lord, I believe you. Third, Lord, I love you. And fourth, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Lord, I see you. Do you see him? If you will see God Forget about everything else that's around you. That ought to literally be like, you know, white noise. That ought to literally be like stuff that's in the background. But you need to get your eyes focused on Him. Lord, I see you because I see you. I believe you. Because I believe you, I love you. Because I see and believe and love, I'm going to follow you. I close with an illustration of a story told many, many years ago. There was a boy that was homeless. He was an orphan that literally there was no place for him, and so he found himself just trying to survive in the heart of a big city, and he found discarded in an alleyway somewhere. He found somebody's old violin that they had tossed out. And so this boy, thinking he could take advantage of that, he took that old dilapidated violin and he taught himself to crudely learn how to play it. And he went to the busy, busy street corners, and day after day, he tried to play in front of the passerbys and all of those who were busy with their commerce and busy with their lives. As they were passing by each and every day, he would crudely play that violin, hoping for a little bit of charity, a few coins to be thrown into his hat. Well, one day he was playing that violin. It wasn't really that beautiful, but he was getting a few merciful people that stopped by and put some money in his hat. And a little crowd had gathered, and one by one they stayed and listened until finally they all parted save for one old man. A man that was well-dressed. And after everybody left, this man walked up and introduced himself. And he said, young man, he said, you don't have a home, do you? And the boy said, no, I don't. And he said, listen, how would you like to come and live with me? Now, by the way, this is back in a day. I think if we translated this today, we would worry about the man. But this was a genuine man. This was a man who was a good man, a man who was unmarried, a man who had no children. A good man, a good citizen. And so he took that boy and he brought him home, and it just turned out that this man was a master violinist. And he literally was the master of all masters in the country. And so he took that boy and he took his crude violin and he replaced it with a nice one. And he took that boy and he slowly taught him how to become an expert. Literally from the master, that boy learned how to play the violin. Years later, it was said that there was a concert that was being held in that city. And as that concert was being held, nobody knew this background story. And so a great crowd had gathered because they had heard about this young up-and-coming violinist, this virtuoso that just had come and sprung on the field. And so everybody came from far and wide and packed out. A packed out orchestra hall came to hear this boy. There was a journalist that came to report on the concert. And he was in the concert and he noticed something unusual as the boy began to play. And it was beautiful. The audience was spellbound. But he noticed how that the boy, his head never moved. As he began to play that violin, he noticed that his eyes were pointed on one fixed spot. And as that boy played, and every time that he finished a number, that boy waited, and even after the audience applauded, he waited a little while, and then all of a sudden a smile broke out over his face, and he began to play again. And he'd play, and the audience would clap after he got done, but he just kept looking back there. Finally, the journalist said, he's looking at something. I've got to find out, what in the world is he looking at? So the journalist, during the next number, got up from his seat and followed around to the side and then to the back. And finally, it dawned on him as he noticed in a separate private box was the master. And the master had his eyes on the young man. And the young man had his eyes on him. And it was only when the master smiled that a smile, the smile of approval, reached its way into that boy's heart. You know, I wish that you and I, we could just put everything else aside. You come this morning and you say, preacher, I got troubles. Listen, troubles are going to probably be there when you go home. But would you just see the master? Would you just have a single eye? Would you just get dove's eyes for him? Because even in the Song of Solomon, it's interesting the progression. As she has dove's eyes for him, she notices in response, he has dove's eyes for me. And that smile can reach into your heart too. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to have the single eye, to have the focus that would cause us to have the right perspective. The eye of our mind, it is the mind that determines our perspective. Lord, may we today see you and see your will. I think about that great verse in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. And if it just simply stopped right there, that would be true. But it goes on to say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That verse is really a verse about perspective. And it's only realized that all things work together for good when we've got our eyes on you. And you have your eyes on me. Lord, I pray that you'd help us here today to just get back to looking unto Jesus. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and Christians are praying. How about you this morning? What's your eye this morning? E-I-E-I-O. Oh, the eye. How important that we have the single eye. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great that darkness. But oh, if you have the eye where the light shines, it's amazing. That perspective of Christ shining in and through us. It's the difference, by the way, between, we might even say, somebody who is optimistic and pessimistic. I don't like those terms because those terms can leave Christ out of it. It's the Christ eye or not having the Christ eye. Your eye on him or your eye away from him. This morning, why not have the single eye mindset? In just a moment, the instruments are going to play. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as Savior. That's where it begins. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, my dear friend, come and trust Christ as Savior. If you're saved this morning, let's get back to seeing him. Get your eye on Jesus. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.